I'd invite the congregation to have a seat and any younger congregants to come join me for our children's sermon. I'm going to go ahead and sit crisscross applesauce up here up front. Yeah, y'all want to help co-create this fun homiletic experience with me? All right. Fantastic. Sweet turnout. Love it. So, y'all, today I'm going to start this sermon with a tale of two fish. A tale of two fish. And I'm just going to warn y'all straight up, this sermon is a little bit of an epic voyage. So I would love for y'all to practice your best listening and attention-paying skills and just hang in with me. And to incentivize you a little bit, I did bring a different sort of fish, little packets of Swedish fish that you can all take back to you with your seats and share with your loved ones once the sermon's done and if you pay super close attention. Sound like a deal? Yeah? All right, so a tale of two fish. Y'all, there are two kinds of fish that I've been obsessed with for most of my adult life. Two different fish. Are y'all into fish at all? Yeah. I mean, I love fish. I love blackened salmon. I love eating line-caught halibut, maybe a little sashimi every now and again. But this isn't the type of fish that you eat. These two type of fish have been totally intertwined and interwoven in my life for a long time. And one of these fish isn't even spelled the way you might expect it to be spelled. Does anyone know how to spell fish? F-I-S-H. That's the way you commonly spell fish. But the fish that I most deeply love is actually spelled, Jack?
P-H-I-S-H.
P-H-I-S-H. Fish, spelled P-H-I-S-H, as I'm sure some of y'all's parents know, is a rock band that was formed in Burlington, Vermont in 1983, which happens to be the year that I was born, by four friends, Trey Anastasio, Mike Gordon, John Fishman, and Paige McConnell. And I have loved the band Fish since I discovered them as a middle schooler living in Atlanta, Georgia. I went to my first Fish show in 1997 as a seventh grader and then went back about 35 times in the 10 or 15 years that followed, usually going with my little brother and my best friend, Dakin. And here's the thing I love about Fish is when you go to one of their shows, it's always different. You're always taken on some sort of an adventure. As some of your parents might know, Fish is usually described as a jam band because they take songs that are 5 or 8 minutes long on a record and they stretch them out into these 20 or 30 minute epics in concert. And it's so much fun to see what they're going to do. And just as a little aside, kind of jam band is a little bit of a misnomer, in fact, when you talk about Fish. Our chaplain from last month, Roger Reeves, who's a brilliant scholar and poet at the University of Texas, was in my backyard, and I was playing for him an incredibly sweet version of the song Tweezer from 1994, trying to turn him on to Fish. And Roger said, "Oh, this is prog rock. You're taking jazz sensibilities of improvisation and translating them onto a classic rock format." So Fish is actually prog rock. Right, y'all? Are we all together on this? Okay. Very cool. So anyways, what I love about Fish, and this is kind of freshly on my mind, because this past weekend, I went to see four nights of Fish with my brother in Denver, Colorado. That's like 14 plus hours of music. And I've got to tell y'all, I hadn't seen them in about 10 years, and I was so overjoyed the entire time. I was dancing and bopping around and jumping up and down so that my brother's wife said to me at one point on the first night, "Travis, you're kind of dancing like I would imagine a gingerbread would dance like if he came to life." I was having so much fun, and I started thinking about, like, kind of asking myself the question, what is it that I love so much about this band? What I think I love the most about Fish is when they're doing one of these epic jams, you have no idea where they're going. And sometimes they can push music as far as it can possibly go. So you can't really hear a melody or find the beat to dance to. But if you really lean in and hang in there and pay attention and sit in that tension that keeps building inside of you, all of a sudden you come back home to where the song began. And it's the most beautiful feeling of emotional release. It's like you sit in this tension and all of a sudden grace breaks in, almost like a miracle if you really pay attention. So the second tale of fish that I love kind of involves that type of activity of really paying attention and expecting the unexpected. This type of fish, the second type of fish I loved, I discovered a little bit after I fell in love with the band fish. And it's a type of fish that I bet a bunch of y'all know as well. Trout fish. Anyone like to trout fish? Jack, I saw you actually fishing for trout yesterday in my neighborhood, which is pretty awesome. So after I graduated from high school in Atlanta, Georgia, I went on an epic road trip with my best friend, Dakin. We pointed his Ford Explorer west and drove through New Orleans and Texas and up through New Mexico and Colorado until we arrived in the town where his dad was born, Ketchum, Idaho. And we listened to fish probably about the whole time. And then when we got to Ketchum, all we did was fish the Big Wood River for about 2 weeks, all day, every day, fishing all the hatches, morning and evening. And I'd never fly fished before. Do any of y'all like to fly fish?
No.
Any of y'all like to fly fish? Yeah? All right, now we're on to something. Your brother likes to fly fish? I love to fly fish, and I've always wondered what it is that feels so special to me about fly fishing. I think partially I love it because it engages every part of me as a person. You've got the physicality of the cast, where you're matching the rhythm of your cast to the rhythm of your breath. You're using your mind and your imagination because you have to kind of think like a fish and imagine yourself as if you were a trout and try to figure out where do the trout go in the streams and what are they eating today. But I also think there's a spiritual dimension to trout fishing. And I never really got my head around it until this summer. But this summer I started to realize that when I'm fishing and I'm totally focused in on that activity and expecting something amazing to happen, I am totally in the present moment. Any worries that I might have about the past and things I've done or not done, that kind of fades away. And any worry I have about the future and things that I have to do later that afternoon or the next day, that kind of goes away as well. And I'm just totally present, waiting for that miracle of that trout to rise and sit my fly and then try to bring that fish into the net. Okay. What in the world does this tale of two fish have to do with Jesus and have to do with everything we do on a Sunday morning in church? Well, if we look at our story from the gospel reading today, our story about Jesus, I think what it shows us is that if we want to be followers of Jesus, we have to practice paying attention in that same way that I have to pay attention to fish jams or to pay attention to my fly when I'm out on a river. You have to bring your whole self into life and be totally awake, be comfortable sitting in this uncertainty where you don't know what's going to happen next, but with the faith and the trust that if you're present and pay attention, a miracle might happen, like being given fish on a Sunday morning in a children's sermon. So, in our gospel story for today, we have not a story of two fish, but a story of two miracles. And sometimes it's hard to hear exactly what's going on when we're hearing that gospel reading read out loud. So I'll just recount this story for us a little bit. These stories of two miraculous healings. In the first one, Jesus is like sort of on his own road trip with his disciples. He's outside of his home territory of Israel, and he's in this like foreign place that people tell us would have taken him 3 months to walk to. So he's with his crew of disciples, his students, and his best friends, and he's in this foreign land. And we don't know exactly why he went to this place called Syrophoenicia, but some scholars tell us that he might have just needed a break. He may have been trying to escape some of the chaos and trouble that he was creating for himself in Israel, because he was healing people, doing this amazing stuff that some of the religious leaders weren't that excited about. And right after this story, he ends up going to Jerusalem and getting arrested and then ultimately crucified. So maybe this is just like his last chance to get away with his friends and have a little bit of time with the people he loves. And we're told that when he goes to this house, he wanted to be away from the crowds, but this woman comes to him, and we know that her daughter is very sick. And she says to Jesus, "I want you to heal my daughter." And he says something to her that's like a little bit disturbing and a little bit confusing, but beneath it is actually a little bit funny. Did y'all catch what their conversation was about?
Kind of?
Like,
the kids get healed first, and then the leftover food is for the dog.
Exactly. And so this woman, she says, "Hey, will you heal my daughter?" And he says, "Well, no, because it's not right to take the kids' food and give it to the dogs." I mean, y'all's dogs don't like sit at the table eating your food, do they?
No.
Maybe they get some leftovers every now and again. And so in like Jesus's mindset, God has this special relationship with the people from Israel where he's from. And people from the place where she's from, this land called Syrophoenicia, big word, they're like don't have quite the same relationship with God. So Jesus is saying like the people of Israel are like the kids, and maybe these other folks are like kind of more like dogs. And the woman says something so brilliant in her response. She says, "But Jesus," do you remember what she said?
Shouldn't the kids get the food first, then the dogs?
And then the dog, and she says, "Look, don't the dogs even get the scraps of food after the kids are done eating?" She's like, "Hey, Jesus, in God's world, isn't there enough love and blessing for everyone?" And y'all know, so in the ancient world, people didn't use forks or knives or spoons when they eat. They didn't even use napkins. They'd eat food with their hands, and then when they were done, you know what they'd use as napkins? Pieces of bread. They'd take chunks of bread, wipe their greasy hands on them, then they'd throw that to the dogs. So that's what this woman has in mind. She's like, "Look, even the dogs get a little food from the table, so isn't there enough room for everyone?" And Jesus, y'all, I think when he says that, he like blossoms into a smile. He's like, "That's exactly right." And I think Jesus maybe was even surprised and kind of learned something in that moment. Yeah, God's love is big enough to be not just for the Jewish people, but to be for all people. First story of two miracles. This is our fourth story, and then we're coming home. We're going to land this plane. So in the second miraculous healing from this story, Jesus is back in his home territory. He's in a place called the Ten Cities, the Decapolis. And this man comes up to him. And did y'all hear what this man was kind of struggling with, Jack? He couldn't hear or speak. And did y'all hear how Jesus heals this guy? How did he do it?
Sticks his fingers in his ears and spits onto his tongue.
It's almost like guerrilla theater or something. It's such a bizarre way to hear someone. But I think it's so beautiful too. Because did you hear? It said that Jesus takes him away from the crowd. I think Jesus probably saw that this person had such a tough life to navigate, maybe experienced some embarrassment, maybe even people making fun of him. And Jesus didn't want to like make him a spectacle and do this healing in front of other people. It's so tender. He brings him to the side, touches his ears where he couldn't hear, and he puts some of his spit on his tongue, which we think is kind of weird, but in the ancient world in Jesus's day, they kind of thought that spit was magic, so like maybe this would help heal this guy. But then Jesus looks up to heaven to indicate that the healing would come from God, and then did you hear what he says aloud? Ephphatha. Can y'all say Ephphatha? Ephphatha. It means be opened. Means like open up, open sesame. And so then this man's ears and mouth are open and he's able to start praising God and all the people are amazed. So what do we make of these stories of two fish and two healings? How do we put it all together? Well, if we are people who are trying to follow Jesus, the first thing we need to know is know that miracles can happen. Just like going to one of those concerts and waiting for the Fab Four with a PH to turn the corner and bring that jam home, we have to expect that the miraculous is possible. Just like if we're on that trout stream and we're waiting to catch that fish, we have to think it's possible that something could break in and surprise me. And sometimes, just like Jesus healing that man, that miracles happen in a way we don't expect. I don't know about y'all, but there are some times when I can feel pretty down, when life can feel tough, and I can even feel sort of wounded or sort of sick in my own way. And sometimes when that happens to me, I don't always ask for help. I don't always ask for the miracle I need or the healing that I need. I just kind of retreat into my own world and try to think through how to make myself feel better. But every now and again, I turn and I ask someone else for help, or I even ask God for help. And I think that as followers of Jesus, that's one lesson that we are supposed to really take in and live from. That y'all, God wants us to ask for miracles. God wants us to ask for the things that we need. When I think about these two people, this little girl who was sick and this man who wasn't able to speak or hear, I think it's amazing that in the story, they actually don't come to Jesus on their own. Someone else brings them to Jesus. And I wonder what was in their head or in their heart when all of this was taking place. I wonder if these people had been so beaten up by life, they'd had such a tough time that they might have not even thought that they were worthy of being healed. And sometimes I think we not only forget to ask for miracles, but maybe we don't think we're worthy of receiving miracles. And y'all, what I want you to hear today is that every single one of you is so loved by God. You are so worthy of miracles coming into your life. You're so worthy of being healed, and each and every one of you are too. Every one of you is beloved by God, and all God wants is to lavish the miraculous upon your life. God wants not just to give us miracles, but also to do miracles through us. Y'all also are the miracles. Whenever we do things like share with people who don't have as much as we are, or we're kind to people who are having a rough day, or we reach out to someone we know is sad or lonely, we're bringing miracles into other people's lives. One more note about the band Fish before we close. Do you know that in 40 years of playing concerts, Fish has played over 2,000 shows. Each of those has two sets of music that are an hour and a half long each, and they've never repeated a set. They actually played 13 nights straight at Madison Square Garden in the 2000s, called the Baker's Dozen, where they gave out a different donut to all the fans every night, and they didn't repeat a song. They've got all of these amazing songs that they can play, and do you know how they choose what to play at a show? Early in the morning, Trey Anastasio, their guitarist, gets up, and he makes a list of about 100 songs they could play. Then he thinks about it, and he puzzles over it, and he narrows it down to about 30 songs, and then he sends those to the rest of the band. But when they approach that stage and play that first note, they don't know what songs they're going to play. Do you know how they figure out what to play? They look out at the audience. They see what's connecting for the audience, what's making them groove and noodle and vibe, and what's giving them joy. They look to the audience and try to see what kind of miracle the audience needs that night. And y'all, the same is true with us and God. I mean, God has way more than 2,000 ways that God could bring miracles into our lives. God has so many ways of blessing each of us, and what God wants is for us to ask for the things we need so that we can bring miracles into our world and into the lives of those people around us. So y'all, it is good to do things like see music or go fishing or take a walk in the woods or cook meals for people or do any of those things that allow you to sit in that place of tension, to be expecting the unexpected, to be present and attentive to the miracles that could break through your life any day. But more than anything, know that you are worthy of receiving miracles, that you are the miracles in this world. And as you're going about doing that, you may as well dance with the gusto of a gingerbread come to life, or in whatever way is particular to you, let your freak flags fly. Amen. All right, y'all. Well done. You want to take some Swedish fish back to your parents? Take as many as you want until the basket's done, baby. There you go. Okay, let's be civil. Let's be civil about this. There we go. All right, well done, y'all. Here you go, Peter. Here you go, bud. Here, we can